All right, 2 Kings chapter 3, we'll pick up where we left off in our study last week, of course, going through this awesome book. And it's exciting to see the wonderful correlations, really, that apply from this time and the history of the nation of Israel that absolutely correlate to our time today, with I think some very valuable lessons that we can learn for our lives today. And the message I've titled, "The Stakes Are High," right? And I think by the time we get through this and you see the truths that we're able to pull out of this passage, you'll see how it applied, of course, at the time, but also how it applies to us today. More importantly, what we can do about it, right? I mean, that's kind of what we're interested in, right? You know, in Bible study, there's a lot of things, of course, that are important in the context of the study, making sure that we see what's going on in the study, that we're appropriately interpreting it. A lot of difficulties can come when we don't interpret things properly. And then the application, observation, interpretation, and application is one kind of key way to dive into the word. But that application piece, I think, is so important. It's important that we observe properly, that we interpret properly, or else it leads to all sorts of problems, but then apply it to our lives. And if we're honest, that's what most of us need, right? I need it. And so today in 2 Kings chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 1. In the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 12 years. And so just that common succession, right, from father to son, generally the oldest son, who became the king next. And so we see that here, and he reigned for 12 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, right? And unfortunately, he's just carrying on much of what his father did, right? He was the son of Ahab, who was the most wicked king. Remember, we've talked about this a few times, right? Even worse than Jeroboam. And 12 times it says, Jeroboam, this holds him as sort of the standard of bad kings, right? And so Ahab was worse. And so this is his son. And just like it's important for us as fathers, and I would suggest as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important to set a good example. And Ahab didn't do that, right? Because our sons and as believers, honestly, others are looking to us. And so it's important to set that good example of godly conduct and trust and joy in the Lord. And so he didn't have that. Right? And his father was an evil king, and he unfortunately just continued that. He did, verse 2, he did what was evil on the side of the Lord, though he was not like his father and mother, for he put away the pillar of Baal that his father had made. So he wasn't quite as bad, but we'll see that he still was bad, right? He, as we just read, right, he did what was evil on the side of the Lord. Nevertheless, he clung to the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin, he did not depart from it. So this is interesting, right? He clung to the sin of Jeroboam, of whom, as we talked about 12 times, talks about the sins of Jeroboam. So an important question, I think, is what is that sin of Jeroboam that Jehoshaphat, right, here clings to? And if you remember back when the nation split and Jeroboam took over the northern kingdom, remember the place that God had instructed, ordained, had outlined for worship was to be in Jerusalem, right? God had instituted this place of worship. And remember what Jeroboam did when the kingdom split. He didn't want his subjects, as he would have seen them, right? The people of the northern kingdom to go down into the southern kingdom to worship, right? Which is what God would have had them to do. That's what God instructed for the place of worship to be. And so what Jeroboam did, if you recall, he set up places of worship in the northern kingdom because he didn't want the people to go to the southern kingdom. And we saw in the scriptures, part of the reason was that he thought their heart might be drawn to Judah, right? That he didn't want to lose them. He didn't want to lose their loyalty and such. And he wanted to maintain control. So really, no good reason at all. In fact, God was not happy with that, right? And his and that continued. And so that's what here the king, Jeroboam, the son of Ahab, continued to do. He eliminated some of the idols, but he maintained this separation of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And most importantly, he didn't follow God's instruction for worship. Does that make sense? Right? He continued in that significant sin of Jeroboam. And so our first takeaway this morning in our study called The Stakes Are High is that regardless of the temptation, right? And you can, from a strictly human standpoint, you can understand Jeroboam's concern, right, for not wanting the people's hearts of his kingdom, because it really didn't go well when for the king when one kingdom took over another, right? For obvious reasons, right? Usually the king was executed. Often his entire family was executed, and because they wanted to remove the threat. So you can understand from a strictly human standpoint why Jeroboam, way back when, was concerned with having the people go down to the southern kingdom and their hearts maybe being drawn away. If they started to follow the king of Judah, then it wouldn't have gone well for him. So he had made the separation, and now, unfortunately, Jeroboam, the son of Ahab, continues that. Our takeaway is regardless of what the temptation is, it is critical to stay committed to the truth, right? It's critical to stay committed to what God would have for us. That's the primary issue. The big issue here is that God had ordained worship in a particular way at the time, right? And the king had separated that. And unfortunately, here, Jeroboam continues that. And so for us, right, we're not kings over a divided nation, but we are in charge of our lives, right? We're subject to God's instruction in our lives, or at least hopefully we see ourselves as that way, right? And so it's critical that regardless of the temptation, I mentioned we can sort of understand, go back to Jeroboam when he instituted that. Now fast forward to Jeroboam, try to keep all those names straight, right? We can sort of understand the human rationale, but that's discounting and not considering the most important, which is God's instruction. So the issue may not be identical for us in terms of, you know, king over a divided nation, but certainly for our lives, when we have temptation to do things outside of the way God would have us, that applies to all of us, right? And it's critical to be committed to the truth. I would say, and you guys, I think many have heard me talk about this, I think that lack of not only commitment to the truth, but interest at all in the truth, unfortunately, is a major issue in our culture today, right? You don't have to look too far to see that truth is not that big of a concern for a lot of people, but it should be for us. And so we saw back to Jeroboam and the reasons he divided the nation, you know, number of reasons, but one certainly you could lump into the category of jealousy. We might struggle with jealousy from time to time in our lives, right? A desire for himself to maintain power. A lot of different reasons. But none of those are more important than the instruction to walk in God's plan for us. Jump with me over to John chapter 14. And this is one reason that I would suggest as a nation, certainly, importantly as individuals, we can't control on our own what the nation does. We can do our best to influence that, and we should. I encourage us to be involved in the voting process, right? I hope everybody's registered, or if not, get registered. We can, you know, have conversation. And the way I'm absolutely 100% comfortable from the pulpit or anywhere else encouraging people to vote is to vote biblical values, right? I don't care who likes it, doesn't like it, right? Vote biblical values. And today it's pretty clear, right? Nobody's perfect, right? Nobody's perfect. But we need to align our votes locally, right? State, federal. We need to align our votes as best we can with biblical values. And when I talk about the importance of staying committed to the truth, there's a super important reason for that, right? In John chapter 14, the key verse we're going to look at is verse 6, but let's just pick up the context, right? John 14, verse 1 says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." This is, of course, Jesus speaking. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" I love that, right? God created the world in 7 days, 6 days, actually. He rested on the seventh. He's been preparing a mansion for us for over 2,000 years. I'm pretty excited to see that. It's going to be awesome, right? So just let your mind sort of rest on that from time to time, how awesome that is, right? "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus says these super important words. Jesus said to him, Jesus, of course, am the way. In other words, just follow him. That's what we're called to do. Follow Jesus, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except by me. The truth. Jesus, of all the words he could use to describe himself, one of them here, critically important, is the truth, right? And so when we are wanting to seek the Lord, we have to walk in the truth. For those who truly care about seeking the Lord, there's all sorts of folks today that will quote Bible references, right? They'll tell Bible stories to try to further their agendas. But it's important to see, are they aligning it with God's word? Are they walking in the truth? Jesus describes himself as the truth. Jump with me over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This will change your life, by the way. These verses here in Philippians. Well, most importantly, this will change your life. Amen. God's word, right? Following God's word. That's what we're called to follow. But when it comes to, you know, today it's tragic. I've heard all sorts of percentages, but they're astronomical. The increase that doctors report in mental health medication. I've shared before, the suicide rate in California now is higher than the death rate from the coronavirus. And many doctors attribute that to the lockdown being shut in, which the stakes are even ramping up further in that state and a few others. Here in Philippians chapter 4, because on a human level, it's pretty difficult to know exactly what is true. You have this and that source and all these sources. If we keep ourselves plugged into the cable news network, right, all the time, that's going to yield a certain result in our life, right? We reap what we sow. Philippians chapter 4 will change your life, may I submit to you. Pick it up in verse 4. The Apostle Paul, now, lest you think that the Apostle Paul wrote this from something like the Bahamas, right? You know, when you're on vacation, you know, and things are smooth, or maybe just in life when things are smooth, man, you can come up with some pretty good stuff, right? You can be pretty chill or relaxed. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians, which, by the way, is often referred to as the epistle. An epistle means letter. The letter of joy because of his attitude in the way that he writes it. But you know where he wrote this from, right? A Philippian jail, which we would probably more call a dungeon, frankly. But check out what he writes, one of the many things he writes from this Philippian jail, not a good point in his life in terms of outward circumstances. He says, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, or some translations, your gentleness, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Woo, that'd be awesome, right? Don't be anxious. Anybody ever get anxious? You know, don't be anxious about anything. Another thing I love about the Lord is he doesn't just, you know, leave us hanging there in terms of, you know, don't do this. But here's what you do. If you tend towards anxiety, which that connection, I should probably do it this way, our heart, right? If your heart's always connected to the cable news network, anxiety is probably something you're going to deal with, right? And not that we shouldn't be aware of what's going on, not that we shouldn't do our due diligence to try to find the truth, right? But fortunately, as believers, our ability to have joy and a sound life isn't connected to that. So he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So talk to the Lord. Prayer and supplication, you know, in very simple terms, is prayer and more prayer, right? Pray, talk to the Lord. That's the primary way that we communicate with the Lord, of course, is through prayer. The primary way, by far, that he talks to us is through his word. Any other way that he talks to us, whether it's a brother or sister, a Bible teacher, something on your heart, it's always going to be consistent with God's word. It'll never contradict God's word. But if you do these things, right, let your request be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want that, right? The peace of God, which passes all understanding. What does that mean? You know when something's confusing and you go to try to figure it out and you finally figure it out? You know, maybe it's a relationship thing and you finally come to some sort of conclusion, you know, about whether it's a reconciliation or just acceptance of where things are at, you know, whatever. Maybe it's, you know, something at work or something at home. But you finally figure it out and you go, okay, I get it. And there's sort of a peace with that, right? Like you figure it out and you've come to some sort of resolution. That's peace from understanding. And it's not a bad thing at all, right? Because there are things we can have peace in understanding, right? Some people are not going to follow Jesus. I wish everybody would. It would change the world, right? But some people won't. So I've accepted that. I don't expect non-believers to conduct themselves like believers. Wish they would, but they're not going to. So it helps. I do my best to help people understand they need to come to Christ. I do my best to help in a reasonable way, like we read, to communicate the truths of God's word, but some people won't. And so I understand that, and it gives me peace with that. But this peace, it passes understanding. In other words, even when you can't figure it out, right? The peace of God that is beyond understanding. Maybe from a human level, it makes no sense. Maybe from a human level, there's not going to be resolution to something. And so the peace that is beyond understanding or surpass understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, notice out of the gate. And what we're getting to is things he's going, he just told us what not to do in terms of not to be anxious. Now he's going to tell us what to think about. Right? Remember I said don't be connected always to that cable news stuff, right? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, I'm going to read through these and we'll go back and we chat a second or two and then we'll move on. But whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then he goes on to kind of, you know, showing that he's an example and encouraging them to follow. Whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace be with you. So, don't be anxious, but think about these things, right? Pray more. The peace of God passes all understanding. You know, be thankful, right, with Thanksgiving. And then here's what to think about, whatever is true. That's the first thing out of the gate, right? And we understand what truth is, right? It's nothing false, right? Capital T truth, we just saw, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. So if we want to walk in Christ, we have to walk in the truth, right? So whatever is true, and boy, that wouldn't that change the conversation in our country today? If everybody was equally focused on the truth, not just getting their way, right? Not just winning people over to their viewpoint by whatever seems most persuasive, but, okay, what's true? Isn't that what justice clearly has to do with truth, right? And so lack of truth, actually, I shouldn't say lack of truth because the truth doesn't change, right? Lack of interest in the truth, lack of commitment to the truth is a major issue in our country today. One thing I love about Jesus, one thing I love about being committed the best I can to walking in the truth is that the truth isn't swayed, the truth doesn't change, the truth isn't established by popular opinion. The truth is the truth is the truth, right? And so it'll change everything. So regardless of the temptation, it's critical to stay committed to the truth. And in that case especially, I would capitalize the T, right? Jesus Christ, but also small t, truth, right? Just truth in general, right? It's super important. Okay, let's get back into our study, and we'll continue on here. That was the first three verses. We'll pick up the pace a little bit. Pick it up in verse 4. Now, Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he had to deliver to the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But when Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jeroboam marched out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. And he went and he sent word to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. So now he's reaching out to the southern kingdom, right? And he says, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to battle against Moab? And he said, I will go. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Then he said, by which way shall we march? And Jeroboam answered, by the way of the wilderness of Edom. So he asks him that because Jeroboam has a little more experience in kind of military things. And so he says, we should go through the wilderness of Edom. Now, Edom at this time didn't have a king, although we're going to see here in the next verse actually a reference to the king or the leader, probably a tributary of Jeroboam. Kind of just went along with it. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. That's the territory that they were going to march through. Unfortunately, it's a very long, sort of out-of-the-way approach to swing around and then come in from the south. And we'll see that from a strictly physical standpoint, it was pretty costly. When they had made a circuitous march, circular is the idea there, right? They marched around and they were wanted to come in from the south of 7 days. So it was a long way. Talk about taking the long way home, right? There was no water for the army or for the animals that followed them. So not the most well thought out plan, right? Then the king of Israel said, alas, the Lord has called these three kings, Edom, right? Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, to give them into the hand of Moab. They're going to attack Moab. They marched 7 days through the wilderness without water. And he's already thinking, we're going to lose. Not really the mindset you want to go into battle with someone, right? And Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? Then one of the king of Israel's servants, so not even the king, but one of his servants, says, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah, meaning he served Elijah, right? And so again, just showing his humility, his surrender, his service to Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now, this is what you might call kind of in the plus category for them, right? They didn't just call. Remember, we've seen kings call the messengers or the prophets of God rather than show them any honor or respect. These three kings had a clue, right? They weren't godly kings by any stretch, but they went down to inquire. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, so, right, he was pretty well acquainted, "What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your fathers and to the prophets of your mother." In other words, he knew that they weren't truly interested in, you know, committing their lives to following the Lord, but now they're kind of seeking the Lord out of desperation. But the king of Israel said to him, "No, it is the Lord who has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord," and check this out, this is important, "as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I have regard for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would neither look at you nor see you. But now bring me a musician." Actually, we're going to stop there at verse 14. I want to focus on, for just a minute, what Jehoshaphat's initial thought was. As we go back up to verse 10. "Alas, the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab." So he's part of this army. He's part of leading this army, one of the three, probably really the two kings, and one that was more tributary to him. They march all these days in very uncomfortable circumstances, and they're going to attack Moab. But before they even get started in terms of battle, because it's uncomfortable, he says, "The Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab." He thinks because it's difficult, automatically, that God's against them. Right? That's kind of what he's getting at. "The Lord has called these three kings together to crush them under Moab," is what he's getting at. Very simply, because it wasn't easy, right? They had this long march, they're tired, and it's not looking very positive. In fact, he's going to get rebuked, and they're going to, we'll see it goes differently, but what would be the better approach, and what is something we can apply to our lives? Because I don't know about you, but we can be tempted. People today, right, can also be tempted to think things are difficult. What did I do? God's against me. God's against us. People ask the question, is God judging our nation? It's possible. I don't know, right? He's judged nations before. We certainly have reason for him to do that. Billy Graham, for years, he's been dead for years, right? For years, he said, if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And God doesn't apologize. Right? The idea being because our nation has gone so far away from the Lord, right, like Sodom and Gomorrah did, and God judged them. If we don't repent, and that, of course, was his message constantly, right, always preaching the hope of Jesus Christ, and today there is still great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to surrender to him. In my view, that's the only reconciliatory point, that only chance that we stand is to surrender to the Lord. Right? And if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you know that that doesn't automatically mean everybody's going to get along and agree, right? But it gives us a starting point. And so, but some ask that question, reasonably ask that question, is God judging us? And then some take it a step further, is God against us? And so that's nationally, I mean, arguably worldwide, you know. But also we apply that to our own lives at times, don't we? Right? Something's uncomfortable. Something's difficult. And so is God against me? Let me suggest a better approach. It's a reasonable question, and we should always seek the Lord and search our heart. David said, "Search me and know me and see if there is any evil way within me." Right? A good question. Don't ask it unless you mean it, because God will show you. But certainly a reasonable thing at any time to ask the Lord, is there anything that I'm doing that is unpleasing that I need to repent of, right? And if we're honest, generally speaking, there's probably some, if not at least in our own heart, that we need to deal with. But the better question, or at least a complimentary question, would be, instead of believing that God is against you, right, or against us. Because it's certainly fair to say God's not against us, right? As the body of Christ, right? Instead of believing God is against you or against us, ask, what does God want to do through this? Because certainly, God's not out to destroy the United States of America. I mean, there could be a point where he is. God help us if that happens, right? But my personal conviction, as long as we have breath, there's hope, right? And so the better question is, what does God want to do through this? And then follow that. I remember reading one time, speaking of repentance, that if it takes the rest of your life, it's important to do it, right? And there's some sins, some issues that maybe it would, right? Personally, God's very gracious, and he's merciful to the thousands, right? And he's so quick and wonderful to forgive. It's so important to humble ourselves and turn to him. But always to ask the question, what does God want to do through this, and follow him? Rather than, like the king here, to just assume we're through, right? We're done. Don't give up, right? I like the picture. I'll have to get it on a big display sometime. But it's quoting Hebrews, and it says, you have not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed. It's talking about not giving up, right? You have not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed. And it shows a frog going into a stork's mouth. Not a good thing for the frog, right? And so the frog is being eaten by the stork, but then the frog is choking the stork. His arms aren't in yet, and he's choking the stork. Like, I'm not giving up until I'm swallowed, you know what I mean? And so don't give up is the idea here. But ask, what does God want to do, rather than just surrendering to the fact that, you know, it's all over, right? And I would encourage us today, the stakes are super high, hence the message title, right? What does God want to do in your life to help us as, well, help yourself kind of as a family, then as a church family, right? Then perhaps as a state and as a nation to work our way out of this. Right? By humbling ourselves before the Lord. What does God want to do? Because he is doing radical stuff right now. I mean, if we could see behind the scenes, I think our minds would be blown at the spiritual battle going on in our nation right now. It's mind-boggling, right? So number one, regardless of the temptation, it's critical to stay committed to the truth. Secondly, instead of believing that God is against you, like the king did here, right, or against us, the better question is to ask, what does God want to do through this? And I would ask you, what does God want to do in your life? Third, and we'll see this very important principle, don't forget to take time to worship, to rest at the feet of the Lord, and to gain proper perspective. Right? And this is one verse. Verse 15. Remember where we left off there? They went to Elisha to seek Elisha on this matter. And Elisha has, you know, what do I have to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father. In other words, you know, you've been seeking all these false gods. You have these false places set up. And, he had made a couple of steps to improve, but he hadn't, you know, done what God had wanted them to do. And so he says, go to your false gods, right? And when we kind of see similar, almost, I want to say kind of sarcasm to a degree, you know. And so... They said, no, it's God. And so, you know, we want to know. So check this out. Verse 15. Elisha says, but now bring me a musician. And when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. Right? So remember, Elisha's first response was sort of disgust. Anybody ever have that with people in the world? Maybe I'm the only one. I don't raise your hand, right? You know what I mean, right? Someone says something, and let's just say the Spirit isn't the first to respond, right? Maybe it's just me, but I'm being sarcastic. That's just the truth. That's our flesh, right? Elisha sets a good model here. Before I respond, well, you already responded. But before I give advice, let me worship. Man, take time to worship every day, right? And we know that singing is part of worship, right? Our lives live for the Lord, as Romans 12 says, is our reasonable form of worship. For time's sake, we won't go there, but I was going to read through all of chapter 12, so that's your homework if you choose to accept it. Spend some time in Romans chapter 12 today. It's powerful. And that was actually for my next point, so you're one ahead. But don't forget to take time to worship, to rest at the feet of the Lord, and to gain proper perspective. It really does change everything. Right? You remember King David, I forget the psalm, but he said, I had almost lost my way when I looked at the prosperity of the wicked. But you look around and you look at some of the folks today that seem like they just go on in their sin, unencumbered, unhindered. From a human perspective, they appear to be very blessed, right? Some of them a lot of money, some of them a lot of position, some of them a lot of popularity in this life. Seems like things are pretty good for the wicked. David said, I almost lost my way when he was focused on that. Until what? Until I went into the household of God. Right? And maybe in that case he went to a temple. I don't know. It doesn't have to be. Right? All we have to do is like Elisha here. Just get before the Lord. Kind of, you know, and there's times like Nehemiah where maybe it's a quick prayer as you're going into a conversation, right? Other times, Elisha just pauses, right? Bring me a musician, and then he worships. What does it do? It changes his perspective, like David. I almost lost my way, but then I went into the house of the presence, is the idea there, of God, and regained that proper perspective. So regardless of the temptation, right? Because the stakes are super high in our nation. We're going to start on YouTube, a series called What About Truth? And a while back, some of you may have seen, we started a series called Reasons to Rest Upon the Rock. And really the heart behind that is to encourage believers in the great hope we have. They're 5-6 minutes, you know me, maybe sometimes it gets to 7 minutes. But I'm trying to keep them, you know, pretty brief, just a quick word, you know, maybe in the morning or what have you, to encourage believers. And then this other series called What About Truth? Because it's so foundational to the conversation in our nation today, is going to be geared more around current events with an encouragement to follow Jesus, but the conversation largely around current events and trying to bring it back to the truth. And so because the stakes are super high in our country, so regardless of the temptation, right, it's critical to stay committed to the truth. Secondly, as we mentioned earlier, instead of believing that God is against you or against us, right, ask the question, what does God want to do? If nothing else in your life, because God is at work, right? Philippians chapter 1, we know that to be the case. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, right? He's got great things. Third, don't forget to take time to worship. I would encourage you daily, right? Spend time in the Word. I just heard about this new YouTube series called Reasons to Rest Upon the Rock. You can jump in and do that, but don't just take my word. Get into God's word. Spend some time in prayer. Like I've encouraged before, take 5 minutes if that's all you have. You know, you'll probably find yourself wanting more, but start with 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And then last but not least, get ready for the work God's about to do. Right? Don't ask the Lord for stuff if you're not going to believe for him to do it. Get ready for the work God is about to do. I've said this before, I'll probably say it again. I think it's a super exciting time to be a believer. It's a super exciting time to be alive in the midst of the insanity. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know a different word to describe some of the things that go on than insanity. And I won't get into that. Watch What About Truth? I'll talk about some of that because there's just insane decisions being made by certain leaders in certain parts of the country. But get ready for the work that God is about to do. Verse 16, and then we'll wrap it up here. And he said, thus says the Lord. So Elijah's worshipped, right? He was kind of sarcastic, a little maybe ticked off with these folks. He worships, gets his perspective right. Now he's given advice. Good way to go, by the way. Historically, you know, advice that I've given in the flesh, you regret, right? And so he said, thus says the Lord, I will make this dry stream bed full of pools. Pretty radical, kind of what you want to hear maybe if you've been marching for 6 days in the desert without food, water, it's super dry, you're ready to go into battle and everybody's famished. I'll make this dry stream bed full of pools, for thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind or rain, but that stream bed shall be filled with water so that you shall drink, you, your livestock, and your animals. This is a light thing in the sight of the Lord. So this is a desert, right? And this wouldn't be completely unheard of, right? In terms of, you know, flash floods, they would call it. But there's no sign. He says, you're not going to see the rain, right? And verse 18, this is a light thing. So this isn't complicated. This is God. What's hard for God? Nothing's hard for the Lord. He will also give the Moabites into your hand. Remember the king and just said, oh, the Lord brought us here to give us into the hand of Moab. We're going to die because it's hard. Life's hard. Life's messy. But God's faithful. He'll give the Moabites into your hand, and you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree and stop up all the springs of water and ruin every good piece of land with stones. So in other words, they're going to completely destroy Moab. The next morning, about the time of offering of the sacrifice, behold, water came from the direction of Edom till the country was filled with water. Now, what would happen if there was no place for the water to go? They wouldn't have been ready. Fortunately, in this case, it was already. Sometimes for us, we need to get ready. Do you believe God wants to work in your life, in your family, in our church, in our community, in Iowa, in the United States? Do you believe God wants to bring revival? Then get ready, right? Get ready. Where was I? Filled with water. Verse 21. When all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to put on armor, from the youngest to the oldest, were called out and were drawn up to the border. And when they rose early in the morning and the sun shone on the water, the Moabites saw the water opposite them as red as blood. So no doubt, you know, the Lord was causing them to see that. And they said, this is blood. The kings have surely fought together and struck one another. Remember, they were enemies, the northern and southern kingdom. So the Moabites think, and then Edom, who really didn't have their own king. So they thought, oh, look at all the blood. They fought each other. They destroyed each other. So let's go to take the spoil. Right? Just take all their stuff. But when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose and struck the Moabites till they fled before them. So they went down sort of haphazardly and they got demolished. And they went forward striking the Moabites as they went out, and they overthrew the cities and on every good piece of land. Every man threw a stone until it was covered. They stopped every spring of water, felled all the good trees, till only its stones were left in Kir Haresh. And the slingers surrounded and attacked it. When the king of Moab saw that the battle was going against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through opposite the king of Edom, right? So understandably attacked what they would have thought of was the weakest, right? The one that was just a tributary, right? But they couldn't. Then he took his oldest son, who was to reign in his place, and offered him for a burnt offering on the wall. Terrible, terrible thing. One of the reasons God judged the land of Canaan, right? These terrible sacrifices. So he thought, well, we're losing. I'm going to murder my son. Dumb. And for time's sake, we won't go further than that, but just terrible. And there came great wrath against his burnt offering, and there came great wrath against Israel, and they withdrew from him and returned to their own land. And so, last but not least, get ready. And so, again, check out Romans chapter 12. Focus on verses 1 and 2 in terms of our privilege and our responsibility, right? And to look at how God has enabled us and equipped us and instructions he gives us through the rest of the chapter. Very powerful. Maybe we'll start off with that next week. I don't know. Anyways, let's stand. I do want to encourage us. The stakes are high in our lives now, right? Some of the things going on around the nation, some of the decisions being made. You know, I don't know if you know, right? Churches being sanctioned and fined, pastors being threatened with arrest for doing things that rioters and others have been encouraged, frankly, to do. It's pretty mind-boggling, right? And regardless of you know, how we think about certain things going on, I mean, these are just facts. Read what the Liberty Council has recently said about some of the suits being brought against churches in Southern California this time, and the things very specifically that churches are ordered not to do that the rest of the community is permitted to do. And very, very troubling. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for your faithfulness, God, and for your love to us. And thank you that you are firmly in control. Lord, we find such peace and such rest in that. And so, Lord, we give you all the glory. Lord, we look to you. And God, I pray that as we realize the stakes are high, that, Lord, your throne is higher and our hope is higher because our hope is set in you. And so, Lord, regardless of what goes on around us, thank you that because of what we read in Philippians chapter 4 and many other verses, Lord, we just rest. We rest in you. We give glory to you. We seek you first. We give praise and honor to you, God, and we love you. Lord, I pray for anyone this morning or later listening online, Lord, that is struggling, whose heart is troubled. Father, I pray that you would just grant the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. Lord, would you lead us? Because if we're honest, it's all of us at times. Would you lead us into that right place of worship and surrender to you, God, for your glory? Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we're committed to following you afresh. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless you.